Well, let's take up our Bibles, and this morning we're looking at the second in the series of sermons in the Psalms, and that's Psalm 19. Psalm 19. David says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them. And there is nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned, and keeping them, there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. And let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. You know, I found out something this week on the internet, so it must be true. I found out this week some interesting facts that on average, a woman uses 20,000 words a day, and that a man uses 7,000. I might add, probably in between the 20,000 along the day. Now, there are many interesting career-ending comments I could make about that, so I'll move on to what the psalmist says, which is of much more significance for us this morning. God is the God who speaks. He is the God who speaks. But listen to this. God speaks even when he doesn't. And says even more when he does. God speaks even when he doesn't, and says even more when he does. What do I mean? Well, in the creation, there are no words that are heard, but there is a message that is communicated. But ultimately, God has spoken at various times and places in history, including the law that David references here, but also the writer of the Hebrews in chapter 1 says that he has spoken ultimately in his incomparable Son, the one to whom the whole of Scripture points. C.S. Lewis said that Psalm 19 is the greatest poem in the Psalter and one of the greatest lyrics in the world. Psalm 19 illustrates how the works of God in creation support the word of God in Revelation. Verses 1 to 6, there is silent speech. The heavens cannot verbalize words, yet paradoxically there is a universal message being communicated. Secondly, God's written word, verses 7 to 11, general revelation, that which we see around us, takes us only so far, you see. But God has spoken in special revelation. His word communicated to his people historically, down through salvation history, and ultimately in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. Yahweh's law, verse 7, like Yahweh, it's perfect. It's perfect. But all of that, what David sees in creation, what David reads in Revelation, brings him to a point of utter honesty before the God he worships. Seeing the works of God, reading the word of God, really impacts David. And David's response is a desire to be declared innocent. And you know, sometimes we're so used to these things in Scripture. We've listened to them, some of us, from our infancy. But if you think about the response of David to the works and to the word of God, it is radically different from any pagan response. Paganism is about manipulation, manipulating the gods or nature to get what you want. But here in this interaction with the living God, David is left undone, as it were, seeking, desiring to be declared innocent before God. It's just so different. And that reaction that David has stems from the reality of who God is as a holy God. A holy God. So David's response here is a desire to be declared innocent and to live in holiness. But it doesn't stop there. God doesn't place a desire like that in our hearts not to fulfill it. No, that very law that David references here, where he says the law of the Lord is perfect, that very law, that Sinaitic law, that law that was given to Moses in the desert, that very law prefigures Jesus Christ. His sacrifice for sin upon the cross. And so as David interacts in worship with God, and he's left with this feeling of his own sinfulness, yet he finds the answer in the word of God. Maybe you've come this morning and you're feeling the weight of your sin. There is an answer. There is a remedy. There is the one to whom the word points, and that is our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, once more, David is looking at the heavens, and we ought to be very glad that he did. You know, when I was a wee boy, my mum used to call me Dreamy Daniel, because I was always away in a wee world of my own, she said, probably because my name is Daniel, and probably because Daniel in the Bible was a dreamer. But my head would have been half full of nonsense. David's thoughts here are profound. Indeed, Holy Spirit inspired and set down in Scripture for our blessing. His mind soars as he thinks about the way the heavens declare the glory of God and the law given by God to Moses at Sinai as a perfect revelation of the nature of Yahweh. This is worship. This is Holy Spirit, word-induced worship of the living God. Social media can be a serious time waster, can't it? But time meditating upon the reality of our Creator God is time that is never wasted. That's why so often in the Psalms we see David and others meditating upon the Lord. And so the first lesson is, be like David. Switch off your phone. Get out your Bible. Meditate upon the living God. First of all, in silent speech, verses 1 to 6, the heavens cannot verbalize words, yet paradoxically present to us a universal message. The heavens declare the glory of God, And the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words, whose voice is not heard. Silently spoken, their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. Now, David speaks in this way because he is regenerate. Something's happened inside David that helps him to see the world in a different way. And that's what happens to us when we come into a living relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Beautiful hymn, sky above is softer blue, earth around is sweeter green, something lives in every hue, Christless eyes I've never seen. Isn't it wonderful to be a Christian? Isn't it wonderful to know the living God who by the word of his power spoke all things into being? And to know that despite how big the universe is, that you are significant in it as someone created in his image for whom Christ died. Isn't that wonderful? Absolutely wonderful. David speaks in this way because he is regenerate. The Holy Spirit has changed him from the inside out. He has come to know God through the action of the Holy Spirit. And when this happens, David and we see creation in a different way. David's words emanate from him, but echo Yahweh's work in him. So maybe if you're feeling down about your Christian life or whatever, the very fact that you feel down about it is a signal that you belong to Christ, because you wouldn't be bothered if you didn't belong to him. David now sees this creation as a magnificent declaration of the glory of God, and it is. This is the primary purpose of all that God has made. It is to glorify him and to thrill his people in worship. When we learn of the laws that have come together to make the whole universe work and the mathematical impossibility that these laws just happened the way they did, science tells us our universe is not merely tuned to allow some kind of life, but it seems to be arranged in the only way allowing for any life at all. And scientists like Sir Fred Hoyle said, it looks like someone's monkeyed around with this to make it work. Challenging is atheism. Cosmic accident? No. The hands and the work of a creator. And as David looks at the sun, he's not thinking of the science of it. He's looking at it in a poetic way. But what we know enhances our sense of wonder. And as we look at creation, it declares the glory of God. David says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. And for David, what he sees is so compelling that he introduces the effusiveness of that sense of what he feels in the words that he uses in the lyrics here. The words are framed in such a way to make us think about a waterfall gushing over an edge of a cliff. With fresh, cold, flowing water. Creation is silent, but paradoxically, creation speaks of the greatness of the Creator. The ancients worshiped creation, and some today do that too. But to do that is like a child at Christmas playing with the wrapping and not the gift. What we see in creation ought to lead us on to the Creator. To enjoy the gift of God. The existence of this magnificence does not guarantee a believing response, however. And you know as well as I do, and I don't have to say it to you, that there are so many people around us that we rub shoulders with who do not see it. People for whom the creation is wonderful. But they don't have that believing dynamic to what they see. Romans 1 says, for what can be known about God is plain to them. Because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived. Ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made, they are without excuse.
For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. You know what it sounds like? It sounds like God doesn't believe in atheists. And you say, well, but if God chooses his people, when, how can he blame them if they don't respond? Ah, it's only one part of the story. Those two great truths barrel down through history. God's sovereignty, human responsibility. And Charles Haddon Spurgeon, he said, it's like a train line. You know that they touch somewhere, but you can't see it just now. But those two aspects are there. And therefore, when people apprehend creation and do not apprehend the Creator, they are responsible. Because that is the design of the universe, to prompt that believing response. Well, David will not be stopped. He says he has set a tent for the sun, which becomes... But it comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens and its circuit to the end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. You know, in our culture, everyone at a wedding, everyone's waiting for who? They're waiting for the bride, aren't they? But in these ancient cultures, it was the other way around. They were waiting for the bridegroom. Can you imagine what a nightmare that would be in our culture? Thankfully, in our culture, all we have to do is to put on a kilt, turn up and say, I do, more or less. David thinks of the sun's processing as being like a bridegroom, a strong man. But in that, he's saying this is a sovereign event. So when you get up in the morning and you see the sun, it's there by the command of God. Everything in our universe works at the behest of the Creator, who not only speaks it into being, but sustains it by the word of his power. And David also feels the pervasive heat of the sun, which affects everything. And when we come to know God in a saving way, it touches, like the heat of the sun, every part. Spurgeon says of Psalm 19, its theology is as powerful as its poetry, and it's surely true. G.K. Chesterton of the sun, every morning God tells it to get up, and it does. Old G.K. had a turn of phrase, didn't he? And so we relish this wonderful truth, filled poetry. We relish God's magnificent creation. It makes sense when we see the fingerprints of God in the universe that God exists. But you see, we cannot park there because the works of God support the word of God. There is a point that we must move beyond observing nature, to go from general revelation to special revelation, because creation only takes us so far. Yahweh speaks in creation, but he has spoken in the story of salvation leading to our Lord Jesus Christ. And that brings us to verses 7 to 11, the written words. The written word, the law, the Torah, that David says is perfect. And we find design in creation, from the planetary systems and the laws that control them to microorganisms. Even those who believe in evolution, and I don't, in my view, cannot account for the creation of life. If you want a good clip, I've put it up on YouTube a couple of times or on Facebook. Ben Stein, Richard Dawkins, creation, and you'll see an interview there that is very, very revealing. The Judeo-Christian message is that creation is, wait for it, created. And by a creator who has revealed himself to humanity, the pinnacle of creation. Do you remember we were thinking about that last week? That our world has a lower and lower. The further we get away from a biblical view in our culture, the lower humanity is viewed. But Scripture has a high view of humanity. People are valued. The pinnacle of creation, Genesis 1. In God's time and in God's way, he has made himself known. He spoke all things into existence, and he shared his name with Moses. "Shall I say has sent me," said Moses. "Tell them I am that I am. Yahweh has sent you." And that covenant name of Yahweh occurs 7 times in the rest of the chapter, 7 to 14. And this detail tells us so much. The name for God in verse 1 is El, El, as in El Shaddai, El, God Almighty. But from 7 to 14, it's Yahweh. There is a shift in the thinking of David from God as the creator, but he understands what we seek to understand, that you cannot just live with a creation. You have to move beyond that to the actuality of who God is and who he has revealed himself to be. Those 7 times that follow are always Yahweh. And even this movement in the text seems to illustrate what we're talking about here, that God is not some abstract being, but one who may be known. Christians believe that this is shown ultimately in the person of Christ. And in his earthly ministry, Christ shocked the religious leaders of his day, John chapter 8. They were arguing with him, and he said to them, "Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad." So the Jews said to him, "You're not yet 50 years old, and you have seen Abraham?" And Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." He cites the divine name, the covenant name. And then you find well what he meant, because they would have killed him for it. Yet before Jesus became incarnate, he was being revealed in type and in shadow. And we see that very clearly in the furniture of the temple. No approach to God in the tabernacle or the temple could be had without an engagement with Jesus in the law. If you were to walk into the tabernacle, the first thing you would see would be an altar. No approach to God without sacrifice. Probably the second thing that you would see in the courtyard would be the laver. No approach to God without cleansing. And that's before you get into the holy place and the Holy of Holies. All of these aspects of the temple pointing to Christ. So even in the law that David encounters here, it looks forward to the Lord Jesus Christ. I watched a clip of the Princess of Wales this week. You must think all I do is spend my time on the internet, but I watched a clip of the Princess of Wales, Catherine, at an event this week, and there was lots of children there and lots of stuff happening, and she stopped and she spoke to this wee boy, and she said to him, "Have you enjoyed your day?" And he said, "Yes." He's very shy. And then she said to him, "What's been the best thing about today?" And he just went like that, "You." And she said, "You're so sweet." Imagine that, a wee boy engaging with the woman who will one day be queen. But what a blessing is ours to engage with the God who made all things and has spoken in history. It is that engagement with the living God that is animating David here. This law of God is the living word of the Creator. God speaks by his word. The law of the Lord, he says, is perfect, reflecting the nature of the giver. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. Through his word, we apprehend him and we are lifted. The testimony of the Lord is sure. It brings clarity. We can rely upon it, making wise the simple, no equivocation in God's word. The precepts of the Lord are right. They just are. Rejoicing the heart. This is the thing about the gospel, isn't it? That it speaks to the deepest human need that we have. Forgiveness and a relationship with God. The precepts of the Lord are right. Rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure. There is no compromise. There is no shade. There is no darkness with God. Enlightening the eyes. It comes with divine precision, with no sinful side to them. The fear of the Lord is clean and produces cleanness, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. What reverence David had for the Word of God. You know, in every generation, the battle is the same. It is for the authority of the Word of God. It is an echo of that ancient foe who said to the primal two, Adam and Eve, did God really say? Now look at the reverence that David has for the Word of God. It's perfect, he says. Now, do we reverence the Word of God like that? Or when the culture is saying something else about male-female roles or about sexual ethics, do we try and get a bit of a workaround, you know? Do we engage in some kind of exegetical gymnastics? Or is our reverence for the Word of God such that we see what it says and we honor it, even when the culture is saying something different? Even when we're criticized and called uncaring, do we reverence the Word like David? Or try to slide by it? I'm really moved by David's reverence. It's almost tangible. Some evangelicals are sometimes criticized for worshiping Father, Son, and Holy Scripture. That's not fair. It's not true. But how else do we find out what God is like except in His Word? And that's why the Word of God is central here. Not because we worship a book, but it is beyond the sacred page that we seek Thee, Lord. Because we believe that this is God's Word written. I love preaching here because you lot pitch up every week and what you want to hear is the Word expounded. Thank you. Thank you. It is a blessing, a real blessing. God works by His Spirit through His Word to the glory of His name and the blessing of His people. You know, years ago, I was given an invitation to the installation of the new bishop down at the cathedral. And I had a wee discussion with Tegwin at the time as to whether I should go or not. I didn't really know whether I should go or not. And then I thought, well, it was a nice thing for them to do, so I think I'll go. Plus, if I'm being honest, there was a wee bit nosy as well. And one of the things I remember about it is, whenever they brought the Bible in on a cushion into the cathedral, everyone in the cathedral, no matter if you were at the front, the back, or the side, everyone in the cathedral turned towards the Scriptures. It was really quite moving. They were reverencing the Word in that action. Of this law and Word, David says, hey, it is more to be desired than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. I was down in sabbatical a number of years ago and attended a conference in London. And on my way to the conference every day, I passed John Wesley's house, the great Methodist pastor and preacher. Listen to these words of John Wesley. He says, I am a spirit come from God. and returning to God, just hovering over the great gulf, till a few moments hence I am no more seen. I drop into an unchangeable eternity. I want to know one thing, the way to heaven, how to land safe on that happy shore. God himself has condescended to teach the way. For this very end he came from heaven. He hath written it down in a book. Oh, give me that book. At any price, give me the book of God. I have it. Here is knowledge enough for me. Let me be homo unius libri, a man of one book. Here then I am, far from the busy ways of men. I sit down alone. Only God is there. In his presence I open. I read his book from this end to find my way to heaven. Isn't that wonderful? He's just like David. He's reverencing God's revelation. Not worshiping a book, but reverencing the message. Well, creation, revelation, and then comes the response of David. And the response of David is really important to grasp hold of. This is what really hit me hard this morning and challenged me in my own life. What we witness is the work of the Holy Spirit in David. The holiness of God revealed in his words. That truth is applied by the Holy Spirit and it elicits a response. Who can discern his error, says David? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Do you see what's happened there? An encounter with God by his word. See, that's the thing that a lot of people don't understand about preaching. Preaching is different to teaching. Dramatically different. It involves teaching. We learn stuff as we listen to preachers. But what I'm praying for every Sunday is not that you just learn something, but that there would be an encounter with the living God by the Holy Spirit through his word. When God's word is preached, it is an encounter. When it's preached correctly, it's like, it's true what it's like. It's like when you tell someone something, and then you hear that something being conveyed to someone else. Now, if what is said does not align with what you said, you don't affirm it, do you? You say, that's not what I said. But if you do affirm it, you really affirm it, and you say, yes. That's what happens with the Holy Spirit. Who, when the word of God is preached, if it aligns with what it actually says, the Holy Spirit affirms it and people are changed. And here, David encounters God by his word and it exposes the reality of his heart. God's word is perfect, says David, because God is perfect. But David knows that he isn't and he feels it. And he asks Yahweh to forgive the sin that he doesn't recognize and the sin that he does. And as we take these two parts of the psalm together, creation and revelation, we find that our Lord Jesus Christ is a fulfillment of both. The New Testament speaks of Jesus as the agent of creation. Colossians 1:16, for by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And that our Lord Jesus Christ is the ultimate revelation of God. The writer to the Hebrews, long ago at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom also he created the world. Oh, what a wonder is our Lord Jesus. And therefore, both aspects of this psalm, creation and revelation, are embodied in him. And the very law referenced by David here, in its wider sense and type and shadow, prefigures Christ's sacrifice upon the cross, that our sin may be defeated. This is the basis upon which David and we, though guilty, are yet perfect, perfect, made perfect by the grace of God. Not that we are perfect now, but in God's sight, Romans chapter 3, he chooses to see the righteousness of his Son instead of the sinfulness of our hearts. Imagine that. People like us, frail and failing and sinful, through Jesus, declared innocent. What a thing. The heavens declare the glory of God and the law of God is perfect. Have a nice day. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your precious word. May we reverence it, even as we wrestle with it at times. Father, make us submissive to it, that we might experience your nearness and your joy. And take us from this place as those who are excited about the God who speaks in creation and in revelation. And may it bubble out, Lord, from us to others, that others might be impacted and find Christ, who is the focus of your word. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.